Well, it's great to be back. 4 years have gone by. A few people were in the Sunday school, so I won't go through the whole thing again. But at the end of the message, I will show a brief video where we take our whole presentation and boil it down to 5 minutes. And so those of you who weren't here during Sunday school, or maybe were with the kids or something, you can actually get to see that this morning too. Oh, there they are. They're back. Oh, no. Just a quick introduction. So Sara and I, Sara, can you raise your hands, or did she leave? Okay, there she is. And then we have the kids on that row. We usually take up most of the pew. But it's great to be back. Last time we were here, we only had 4. Now we have 5. Next time we come, we will also have 5. So it's great to be back. And this church is just a great blessing to the ministry in Italy over the years. Imagine, you know, my parents, my older brother, Liz and Dan, and us too. It's just incredible the devotion you guys have towards ministry in particular in Italy. So we thank you for your faithful support all these years, whether it was through my parents, and you know, the ministry of my parents affected then John, affected Jeremy, me, and my sister, and how we all want to be back in Italy and serving God. So it's just So thank you very much for your interest in Italy. So just a quick reminder. So Sara is Italian, born and raised in Italy, grew up in a Christian home, and then decided to follow Christ when she was in her later teen years. I grew up in a Christian home, as you know. Wasn't necessarily following God in any way until I was about 18 years old. The year I met Sara, we met at a Bible school. It was a 10-week, basically like a camp, 10-week camp. And during these 10 weeks, we read through the whole Bible. And then every day we had sessions on prayer and on various topics from the Bible. And during these 10 weeks, God not only gave us the privilege of meeting so many years ago, Sara and I, but we also felt called by God to minister in Italy, to share the Word of God in Italy. And what I'll do this morning is two different things. I would like to obviously say a message, a sermon, because that's what we're here for—to learn about God and God's Word. But during our message time, I'll give many examples of Italy, of the ministry that we have over there, of the type of atmosphere that we live in, just to help you understand why the letter of Galatians, which is what we're going to read this morning, is so important for us today. Here in Edinburgh, but also over in Italy as we minister over there. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Our church in Italy is very small, like the church building, but also we have a small group of believers. And so on Sunday morning, our messages are very interactive. So what's going to happen this morning, hopefully, is as we read through Scripture and study it together, I will ask questions, and you will answer. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay, that was the first one. You got it. Very good. Good job. So what we're going to look at today is the true gospel. Then we're going to look at the false gospel. And then we'll see what happens in the life of a person if he is following the true gospel or if he is following the false gospel. And I'll give you many examples of what we see over in Italy. So let's start with the first two verses. So we're in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and verse 2. And be ready for the first two questions. These are easy. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. First question. Who wrote this letter? Very good. Good job. They're well-trained, Pastor. Good job. Yes, Paul and other brethren that are with him, obviously through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're writing this letter. Who are they writing to? Churches where? Galatia. Okay, so the first people that received this letter are these churches in Galatia, you know, this area over there in that side of the world. So Paul and his friends there, his co-workers, are writing to a group of churches, so many different churches in that area. And pretty soon we're going to find out why he's writing them. Now, Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament. Some he was pretty happy about how the church and what they were doing, and others not so much. And the letter that we will read about this morning is where Paul is not very happy about what is happening in the church, and we'll soon see what I mean by that. Let's go on and read verses 3 and verses 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So verse 3, Paul gives a typical greeting that everybody would have used. You know, grace to you, peace to you, typical greeting. Verse 4, Paul gives us a small summary of what the gospel is. What is the gospel? And we see this here. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He gave himself for our sins. That's the first sentence we're going to look at. He gave himself for our sins. Now, for most of you, today is just going to be a review. We know all these things. But hopefully it'll help you remember these things so that we can then bring this message to the people that don't know Christ yet. And then some of you maybe will have never heard these things before. And maybe today is the day that God would really touch your heart. And that is my prayer. So verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. So Christ died on the cross. Do we have a cross somewhere? I can't see it. Okay, it's there. He died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for your sins, right? So why did Christ die on the cross? For our sins, right? Okay, very pretty basic, pretty easy. So since we're not perfect, since every one of us sins, we deserve to be punished for our sin. We deserve punishment because God is perfect, and we cannot go to God with the sinfulness. But Christ died on the cross for our sins. So here we find out the whole meaning of the cross. It's not just a decoration. It's not just hanging back there, you know, just to let people know we're Christians. It is the message of salvation. We needed to be saved. Christ died on the cross so we could be saved. So verse 4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So let's think about this present evil world. The message of the gospel spares us from the just condemnation, from the judgment that this evil world deserves. So once I know Christ and follow Christ, I don't have to be part of this present evil world. Now, we're still here, right? We know that. We're here, but we're not here. We're looking forward to an eternity with God. But we're spared the judgment that we deserve or that the world deserves. But there's also something else about the gospel in verse 4. So we said that Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the will of God and our Father. It wasn't a surprise. God knew what he was doing. According to the will. According to the will of God and our Father. Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory, right? So Christ died on the cross for our sins. We needed to be saved. That was part of God's will and his glory. Not our glory, God's glory. So everything points back to Christ and what Christ did, what God decided, and what he put into motion. Now, typically in Paul's letters, this is where he would then say to the church, I'm thankful for you. You're doing such a great job. Your faith, everybody's talking about your faith all over the place. You know, you're doing really, really well, and I'm encouraged by you. But something's different here in Galatians. Verse 6, Paul starts out with basically putting them back into place. He says, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what's the problem here? What is happening? Anybody, what's happening in Galatia? What has happened is, let's look at the words here very carefully. First of all, I marvel, okay? Another word for marvel, We're not talking about the comics or the movies. I marvel. Other versions of the Bible say I'm astonished. Sadly surprised, okay? Paul hears about these churches and he can't believe it. What was happening here? I marvel, or I'm surprised. In a church last Sunday, somebody said, I'm dumbfounded. Okay, I like that word too. He can't believe it. He can't believe what is happening. I marvel that you are so soon, so quickly, we don't know how quickly, but quickly, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. What is happening? They are following a different gospel that is separating them from him who called them, from God. They are no longer following the true gospel, but they are following what it said, Paul says here, unto another gospel. I have a question for you. What does the word gospel mean? Good news, thank you. It means the good news, right? And so if these Galatians are following something different from the good news, what are they following? Like the bad news or fake news, right? Something that's not the real thing. So the real good news is that Christ died on the cross for our sins. That was the will of God for his glory. That's it. That's the good news. We needed to be saved, and Christ provided on the cross for our salvation. So this bad news, this fake news, is going to be something different. And we'll read on in Galatians, and I might explain a little bit about the circumstances there in Galatia that we find out in the rest of the letter. But let's continue reading. I'll read verse 6 and then verse 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Forgot one thing, I'm sorry. Something very important. We are called unto the grace of Christ. Unto the grace of Christ. I think that word grace is going to be important. The word grace is a key word in the letter of Galatians as we read that. Let me read to you the definition of grace, just to remind us what grace means. So grace is the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it. Not necessarily because of anything we have done to earn it. Grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is something that God wants to give us. It is a gift from him. And so, back in verse 6, the believers are called by God to the grace of Christ. But these people in Galatia were turning to this different gospel. And let's see a little bit more detail in verse 7. So this another gospel, which verse 7 is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what was this fake gospel? It was a perversion. It was something that was different. It was not what it was supposed to be. It was a different story. Now, it wasn't just something different in the church, like we should change carpet. Let's put a different color carpet, or let's put chairs instead of pews, or let's decorate in a different way. It wasn't something minor like that. They were following a different gospel. Now, and I'll explain it to you. We haven't gotten to it yet, but it's later on in the letter. So what was happening in Galatia is this. Some teachers were coming in and saying, yes, Christ, yes, the gospel, sure, but you also need to be circumcised if you're a male. You also need to follow the Sabbath. You also can't eat pork. You also can't do this. You also can't do that. So they were saying, yes, Christ, but also these things, right? All these laws that they needed to follow. But by adding anything to the grace of Christ, it's not the grace at all. It's grace plus something else. It is no good. And so that is exactly what was happening there in Galatia. It wasn't a completely new doctrine. They were getting, the doctrine of Christ and adding things to it. Verse 8. Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's pretty strong here. Paul, we can tell he's a little bit angry or mad or nervous about what's going on in Galatia. He says, even if I or we or some of these other Bible teachers, if we come to you and preach a different gospel, let him be anathema, sent out, cursed. If an angel in the sky comes and gives you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Do not follow him. Do not accept him. Let me give you some examples of what we run across over in Italy with whether it's, you know, following the true gospel or not. And I'll give you, the first example will be from the Council of Trent. It was a council done just a few years ago in 1545. Yes, it's five centuries. But the Council of Trent is still a officially recognized document in the Catholic Church over in Italy. And the reason I read from this is because it's so important for us to remember the mentality that we're ministering to over there. And the Council of Trent, in canon number 9, if you're curious to know which one it is, says, if anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, let him be anathema. So if anybody says that we can only be saved through faith, then we're cursed, we're anathema, we're cast out. But what did Paul just say here in verse 9? And it's the same word, a curse and anathema. Paul says, if any man preach another gospel to you than that we have, this is verse 9, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So if anybody's preaching a different gospel than what we learn about in Scripture, let him be accursed. And I read it already in the Sunday school, but I'd like to read it again. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. Here we have, again, another summary of what the true gospel is. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's very clear. We are saved by grace through faith. Instead, the Council of Trent says, if anybody says that, what I just read from Ephesians, if anybody says that we're saved just through faith, let him be accursed. But no, the truth is, we are saved if we have faith in Christ. So let's go back to Galatians. Now, I'm giving you these examples just to remind you of the context that we're serving in, the mentality of Imola. And I already said it during Sunday school. Our city, Imola, is very, very communist, very socialist, but it's also very, very Catholic. We have a strong Marian group, people that would follow Mary and worship Mary. And let me read verse 8 again, and I'll give you one more example from Italy. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul says, if any teachers, like me included, or if there's an angel in the sky that teaches you a different gospel, let them be accursed. And so I would like to give you some examples of some teachings, and I already mentioned them a little bit during the Sunday school, some teachings that have kind of grown in the church over in Italy over the centuries. And these are teachings that have come out of visions in the sky, where people have seen a vision in the sky and have learned a doctrine from this vision, and then this doctrine has slowly just become part of the catechism of the church over there. And so I'll give you some examples of what it means to follow a different gospel, a different teaching. And these are all teachings about Mary, because really she's the central figure over in Italian Catholicism. So the first one, Mary was preserved from all stain of original sin from the first instant of her conception. Okay, she never had original sin. Mary, the all-holy, lived a perfectly sinless life. Again, these are all from the Catechism. Because she is the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is God, therefore, Mary is the mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is the co-mediator to whom we can entrust all of our cares and petitions. One more. God has exalted Mary in heavenly glory as queen of heaven and earth. She is to be praised with special devotion. So what happens when there's a vision in the sky, and this vision in the sky gives you a teaching that is different from what Scripture says? It needs to be anathema, cast out, not followed in any way. And so that is Paul's encouragement here in Galatians to this church who had started following a different gospel, a fake gospel, not the real deal. So let's go back to Galatians, verse 9 again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's not falsify the gospel. Let's jump ahead. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Here we're going to learn what happens to the person that follows a different gospel. And then we'll oppose that to the person that is following the true gospel. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, verse 5. And here we get a little bit more background of what was happening in Galatia. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Quick question. Who are these people that were coming into the church, according to this verse 4? Tell me about their characteristics. Anybody? Okay. At this point, it's Jewish tradition. So, you know, circumcised, all these different laws that they were following. What else? What do we learn about them in verse 4? Were these true Christians? They were spies? Okay. They're coming in to spy out something. Were these true Christians? Thank you. I have a nod. No, they were not. They were false brethren. So these false brethren, these false Christians were sneaking into the church. Here it says privily, so privately or secretly. They were sneaking into the church to spy. And what did they want to spy out? According to verse 4, they wanted to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. What happens when we follow Christ? We have freedom. We have freedom. Do we still sin? Yes, unfortunately we do. But our sins are nailed to that cross. Our sins are taken care of through Christ's sacrifice. We are free. We're not slaves anymore. We have an eternity with God to look forward to. And these false teachers, these false believers were coming in. We can just imagine the scene. And they're slowly speaking to this person over there, then another one over there, and say, what is this freedom in Christ you speak of? No, it's not like that. Yes, Christ, but you also need to do this and this and this and this and this. But what is the result of this false gospel? And we see that in verse 4 again. It says, they want to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The false gospel is a gospel of bondage. It's a gospel of slavery. It's not a gospel of freedom. We cannot be saved. We cannot be freed from our bondage by following a false gospel. Only the true gospel can truly give us freedom. And let's see what Paul's reaction to this false gospel is in verse 5. To whom, So talking about these false guys, false believers, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul didn't let their teaching even for a moment stick with the people. No, he was fighting against it when he was there. I guess something had happened then after he was gone. So what we see here is a fight against the false gospel. And I think this is a good warning for us too, isn't it? We don't know how quickly the churches in Galatia started following a different gospel, but it happened. And so how can we protect ourselves from that? By following the true gospel, right? By reading scripture, by learning it, by putting it in our hearts, by following it with all of our church and all of our being. But these false teachers were coming in to spy out the freedom in Christ because they wanted to put people back into slavery. Let's jump ahead one more time. Verse 15 and verse 16. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and here I always say, thank you, Paul, for this description of us Gentiles, right? Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is a little bit repetitive in this verse. He says it and says it again and says it again. He repeats himself because it's so important. Can we be justified by the works of the law? No, right? What does Paul say here? What does Scripture say? No one shall be justified by the works of the law. So how can we be justified? What does justified mean? You know, considered just, correct before God. It's not something that we can do by our works, by being good, by following the law, by following the Sabbath, circumcision, not eating pork. It's not that stuff. How can we be justified? By faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ. And that is the true gospel. Christ died on the cross for my sins because I needed salvation. It's a gift of God. It's by grace. It's nothing that I can do to earn the salvation. It is a gift of God. Let me read a part of 16 one more time. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. I'm going to jump ahead. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Verse 21, so important. If in any way I could save myself by what I do, then why did Christ die on the cross? For no reason. But Christ died on the cross for my sins because I couldn't make it, because I couldn't save myself. I needed his grace. And what happens to the person who truly follows God, who truly believes in Christ and is saved? And I kind of skipped over it quickly. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Christ liveth in me. He's a new creation, something different. It's not the Josh of before. It's a different Josh. It's a new creation in Christ. And I'm going to stop here because I want to show the video. So kind of to summarize, and I'm sure most of you have had already heard everything that I've said this morning. But how important is it for us to stick to the true gospel? Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that was God's will for his glory, not for my glory. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve his grace. You didn't deserve his grace either. It is a gift of God. And so if you're here this morning, and you've already heard this before, And you have followed Christ. And many of you have been believers longer than I've been alive. And so I understand that. Let's continue preaching the message of the gospel to the people around us, to our friends, neighbors, colleagues, relatives, to the people that have not heard the true gospel yet. But maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking through these things for the first time. Maybe you have some questions. And maybe you haven't really followed Christ in faith yet. And maybe today is the day that God would make a new creation of your life, that Christ could be in you. And if you have questions at the end of the service, please ask someone here that possibly could explain even more what it means to follow Christ. I'm going to end in prayer. I'm going to pray for the church. I also pray for our church over in Italy, that our believers would be bold in explaining the message of grace to the people around them. And then when I'm done praying, we're going to see a quick video about the ministry. The kids talking it, Sara talks in it too, just to give you a little summary of what God is doing in Italy through us. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your grace. We didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. We're not good people. And I thank you because your grace has saved us. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for what you did to provide justification for us. I pray for those here this morning that possibly have not followed you yet in faith. I pray that today would be the day. I pray that you touch their hearts, that you would just help them understand more and more about your grace. And I thank you for this church. I pray that it would continue to remain faithful to the true gospel, to preaching the true gospel in this area of Edinburgh, that the word of God would continue to ring out strong from this church. I pray for our church over in Italy, for Chiesa La Rocca. I pray that even as we're gone this summer, that the gospel would continue to be preached with Stanley over there helping us. And I thank you for those who have already followed you. I pray that they will be bold, strong, and ready to explain the gospel to the people around them. I thank you again for salvation, for everything you have done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.